If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We'll start in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak words, words may be given me so that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. I wonder your reaction to reading those words or hearing them again. It can be one of those things where we've heard it so many times that it starts to lose a bit of its punch. What I hear in Paul's final statements is that there is a war going on, that there is a battle to be fought. And it's not a question of whether or not we can choose to be engaged or not be engaged. He says the day of evil is going to come. When it comes, you need to be prepared. And he says all of this comes out of a really strange place. It comes out of the devil's, did you see it? The devil's evil scheme. We don't give the devil much airtime here. Talk a lot about God, a lot about Jesus, some about the Holy Spirit. We like to talk about heaven, not so much about hell. We like to talk about joy, grief, not so much. Sin doesn't chart too much on our top 10 list of sermons you want to hear me preach. Yeah, we talk about it. But the devil, Satan, old scratch, whatever name you have for him, however you perceive him, Paul says you need to watch out because he's got a plan for your life. I wonder what that might look like. And I remembered this old video. I showed it to you years ago. I wonder if you remember. Let's take a look. Doesn't he look like somebody on our welcome team? Doesn't he look like somebody you're like, hey, come on in. Here's the bulletin. Oh, hello, Satan. Nice to meet you. I'm Jeff. But maybe that's a better representation than the guy in the red suit and the horns or the exorcist or anything that Hollywood could come up with. Maybe the devil, in his brilliance, looks more like us than not us. What does Scripture tell us about him? Well, Paul says he's got a plan. And he's got all these offensive weapons. We'll unpack some of these this morning. I think about all the ways, I just tried to catalog them as I saw them this week. Yep, oh, there's another one. Another, it's lies, it's deceit, it's that feeling in the pit of your stomach that things are only going to get worse. Suffering, hardship, famine, starvation, lust, addiction, pornography, maybe even prosperity. Political power. And I wrote down, sometimes it's just stuff. You ever talk to somebody and say, what are you going through? I'm really struggling. What are you struggling with? It's just a lot of stuff. I got a lot of stuff right now. Made me think of that. There's a passage in the Hunger Games. It's not literature that I often quote from the pulpit. You know, the most underlined, you know, they can do this now with the Kindle and the interwebs and all this stuff. They can tell you who underlined what passage the most? You ever read, some of you are tracking with me, others of you have your candlestick and a book that you read by. That's how I read, by the way. The most underlined passage in the Hunger Games. Because sometimes things happen to people and they're not equipped to deal with them. Isn't that it? Isn't that the root of depression? Isn't that the root of marriages breaking down? Isn't that the root of really, you know, terrible soul-destroying stuff? Is sometimes things happen and we're just not equipped to deal with it. And Paul says it happens because you're in a war. Because somebody's battling against you. Because somebody has a game plan. Somebody has an idea of targets in your heart and in your life that they're launching against. And if you think that this world, this flesh, this blood, these hostile religions, these warring countries, these divided political problems are the problem, Paul says you have no idea. Because you're focusing on the wrong battle. He says the real battle, and I can just feel him pulling our chins up, our heads. He says, the real battle's up here. It's in the heavenly realms. Will Satan use some of these things? Yeah, yeah, absolutely. But you need to understand that the real battle is up here. For some of us, he uses addiction. For others, it's depression. For one, it's loneliness. And others, it's homelessness. For this person, it's this disease called Parkinson's, which is where the body stops listening to the brain. The brain can't communicate with the body. For this woman, it's this feeling of being trapped by the shame and the guilt of an assault that was perpetrated on her years in the past by someone she loved and trusted, by no fault of her own. Because sometimes, some things happen to people and they're not equipped to deal with them. And when that happens, I want to encourage you to just for a moment take your eyes off of this world and look to another one where there is a person, Paul says, and he's described through Scripture in this way. You remember how Jesus talks about Satan? He's a thief. John chapter 10, verse 8, 9, and 10, 7, 8, 9, and 10. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. And he says, but I've come that you might have life and that you might have it to the full. Peter says, you need to be alert and on guard, head on a swivel, get your head up out of your devices, get off your screens and look around, because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings, because sometimes things happen to people and they're not equipped to deal with them. Or one of my favorite interchanges with Jesus and religious people, and don't judge me, I think it's funny, because Jesus... Well, you, listen, he says, why is my language, this is John 8, 43, why is my language not clear to you? Because you're unable to hear what I say. He does what your parents used to do, or maybe they still do. They ask a question and then they answer it, you know? And then you try to answer like, shh, don't you talk? And then they well, answer me, you know, you do that. Okay, I'm the only one. But Jesus says, why is my language unclear to you? I'll tell you why it's unclear to you. I'll answer my own question. You belong to your father. Oh, okay, father. The devil. What? You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him, and it gets worse. If you thought, you know, Jesus just called you the son of the devil, by the way. What? Can he do that? Is that right? He says, in fact, when Satan lies, he speaks his native language. He is a liar and the father of lies. A good way to deconstruct what Satan is doing in this world is to look for the lies. And there's a bunch of them. That's how he works. He comes to steal and to kill and destroy. He's crouching like a lion looking for somebody to devour. Paul understands this. He's seen it firsthand. The Ephesians lived through these riots. You remember this in Acts? These riots that were caused by men who were devoted to making false gods and false idols. He's seen it firsthand. He's seen that not only the power of God is at work, but the power of Satan. And Paul says, look out. Be on guard. Be ready. And then he gives us some ways to armor ourselves, to engage the battle. And before you get really excited about rushing headlong into the battle with a sword and ready to just start lopping off people's arms and ears, that's the vision I get of warfare, let's go. He says, it's not going to look like your struggle against flesh and blood. It's way different. Paul says, here's some items that you're going to need. He says, number one, you're going to need the belt of truth. Okay, all right. And if you can imagine here for a moment, Roman infantrymen. And I just want you to think about their armor and what they would have to put on. And a Roman infantryman getting dressed for battle, he would first put on over his tunic, over his shirt, this belt that would hold his breastplate and scabbard in place. And I love how one commentator talked about this belt. People of that time did not normally wear a belt in the house, but when they faced some vigorous action such as running, or when a soldier was preparing for battle, they raised their loose robes around the knees and fastened them in place with a belt. Thus the girding of the loins meant preparation for physical activity, or as here, for engaging in conflict. You ever turn to somebody and say, oh, hand me my belt? No, that's weird. In fact, if somebody goes for a belt, that usually meant a bad thing when I was growing up, right? Like, go get daddy's belt. What do we need daddy's belt for? There's nothing, we can fix this. Let's just talk about it first. Everyone calm down. There's no belts needed, right? To this culture, they understood that when we get the belt, it means we're about to engage. We're about to run. We're about to move. We're about to exert ourselves. And then he talks about this breastplate of righteousness. And in a Roman soldier, this would cover from the neck to the thighs, usually made of bronze or chainmail. Now, it had a back piece that also protected the back, but it's the front part that gives it the name. And he talks about this breastplate not made of chainmail, not made of bronze, not made of any type of metal, but of righteousness. Now, that's a church word, isn't it? Righteousness, what does it mean? It means right living, how we live out the right standing we have before God, not so that we can get right before God, but because we are right with God. Righteousness has in its word this Hebrew word, tzaddik. It's one of the chief attributes of God. When they talked about God, they talked about his tzaddik, his righteousness. We put our righteousness on, and it's just merely a reflection of God's righteousness, right? We learn that from 2 Corinthians 5. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become our own righteousness. No. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Feet fitted with the shoes of the gospel. Anybody have shod? Anybody have a translation out there? Shod. That's how it used to read. You have feet shod with the gospel. Gospel shoes. Roman infantrymen, they wore these tough sandals that were studded with sharp, thick nails on the bottom to increase traction. Yes, think cleats. Think football cleats. The gospel that's brought peace to the Christian enables him or her to stand firmly. It gives us traction against temptation. It's that old Archimedes idea that if I've got a place to stand, then I can move the earth. He's talking about a lever there. It's a scientific thing. But if we have a place to stand where we can be firm, where we can get a hold, that's the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ telling us that we've already won. The truth about who Jesus is, about what he's done, about how he came down into this earth to give us life. It helps us stand. Not just to hold our ground, but to move forward as well. It's those feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel that we're going to go. Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful on the mountain are the feet. You guys don't often think about beautiful feet, do you? You ever said, what, did you see the feet on that girl? Boy, those were great feet. Anybody ever said, I don't say that, do you? Okay. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. The helmet of salvation, the shield of faith. I want to talk about both real quickly. The Roman soldier's shield was wood carved with leather on the outside to make it flame retardant because there was those flaming arrows. If you've ever watched, there's some great historical fiction that's produced now, mostly on Netflix, that shows you how Roman soldiers fought, and it's fascinating. But they were ready to make a shield wall and to protect from people coming forward and things coming from above as well. Rectangular in shape, about 2.5 feet wide, 4 feet long, and with it, the soldier could protect his whole body. One commentator wrote, before a battle in which flaming arrows might be shot at them, the soldiers wet the leather, covering it with water to extinguish the arrows. The Roman legionnaires could close ranks with these shields. If you've never watched people drill to do these, they're fighting in these phalanxes, it's amazing. The first row holding their edges to the front of the other, the rows behind holding the shields above their head. In this formation, they were practically invulnerable to arrows, rocks, and even spears. What have you noticed about these pieces of armor? They're all what? They're all pretty much defensive. They're all pretty much ways in which we protect ourselves. And the beautiful picture there of those shields is that it's of a community. It's of a family. It's of a company of soldiers coming together to protect one another, that I need you beside me protecting my heart. I need you behind me. I need you above me. Because sometimes things happen and people aren't equipped to deal with them. And Paul says, when the day of evil comes, when the attack is launched, what does he tell us to do? He says, you ought to pray. Which I was kind of hoping for something a little bit more forceful. You know? You should study your Bibles. You should be ready to give a defense. You should build a bunker. I don't know. Like, tell us to do something. Go out and feed the poor. That's when you should do it, when you feel attacked. Instead, Paul says this thing where we think of it very much as a passive exercise. We're going to go pray, and we're going to be quiet, and we're going to bow our heads, and we might not even say it aloud, and it's very subdued, and it's very solemn. And Paul says, in the middle of the battle, in the heat of the battle, here's what you should do. You should pray. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. And then he says, and you pray for me too. You pray for me that I'll have the ability to speak, that I would fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Pray that I may declare it. He says it again, fearlessly. What was Paul afraid of? Paul knows all too well what happens to people who follow Jesus. They get separated from their families. They get thrown in prison. They get beaten. He has a whole list of them in his writings, for things that happen not just to him, but to other people, that his traveling companions as well. He understands what it is to not have any money in the bank. He understands what it is to be separated from family. He says, when your friends or your families won't talk to you, you ought to pray. And when you've lost your possessions and your position, you ought to pray. And when you find yourself incarcerated for a crime, yes, a crime that you didn't commit, you ought to pray. When your life is hanging on by the smallest of threads, you ought to pray. And by the way, Paul writes about pain and disillusionment. He writes about it in the first person. This is not something that he's seen in other people. This is something He's got time. He's got mileage on the odometer. He's been down that road. Do you hear what he says? He lists four alls. The alls of Paul. Wouldn't that be a good sermon? The alls of Paul. I'm not going to do it. Okay, there's four. Can you name them? Four kind. It's occasions, prayers, requests, and people. It would make a good sermon. We're not going to do that this morning. But he says, you do it on all occasions with all kinds of prayers, with all kinds of requests for all people. And I want you to hear something this morning, church. Our closing here. Coming to an end. If you have spent more time and more treasure preparing, planning, and providing for your own personal safety, your own physical safety, than you have for your spiritual well-being, you may be fighting the wrong battle. Can I say that again? If you've spent more of your time and treasure preparing and planning and providing for your own personal physical safety, you may be fighting the wrong battle. Well, are you saying we shouldn't vote? No. Are you saying we shouldn't save for retirement? No. Are you saying we shouldn't lock our doors? No. Are you saying we should just lay down and let people walk all over us? No. I'm saying that if your focus is 90% on earthly things and you're giving the leftover 10% to the kingdom, then you're setting yourself up to lose and to lose big. In fact, you can spend so much time and treasure getting all the physical things right. Let me tell you what you're going to win. You're going to win a finely appointed six-pack ab, gold-encrusted corpse. Congratulations. It's a dead body. Because the things of this world are going to pass away, not maybe, 100% guaranteed, things of this world are going to pass away. And the Word of God tells us that some trust in chariots, and some trust in horses. But we trust in what, church? In the name of the Lord our God. Do not waste your time this year fighting the wrong battle. What a waste to get to the end of your life and having won a game that you never wanted to play. Paul says, look up here. Do we still have to be engaged in this world? Yeah. You still got to go to work tomorrow? Yes, you do. You still have to go to school and study? Yes, you do. But while you're doing those things, realize that the greatest thing that you can invest in, the greatest portion of your time, talents, and attention should be devoted to the kingdom of God. And he says, you put on all of those pieces of armor, righteousness and truth and the gospel, you'd be ready to fight. I want to end in an odd way. It's some words that I came across this week from Dr. Maya Angelou. I love her writing. She passed away a couple years ago. Maybe you've heard this poem before, but I want to share it with you, and then I'll make one, I promise, one last statement. The poem's called Continue. And Dr. Angelou, she says this: my wish for you is that you continue. Continue to be who and how you are, to astonish a mean world with your acts of kindness. Continue to allow humor to lighten the burden of your tender heart. Continue in a society dark with cruelty to let the people hear the grandeur of God in the peals of your laughter. Continue to let your eloquence elevate the people to heights they only imagined. Continue to remind people that each is as good as the other and that no one is beneath nor above you. Continue to remember your own young years and look with favor upon the lost and the least and the lonely. Continue to put the mantle of your protection around the bodies of the young and defenseless. Continue to take the hand of the despised and diseased and walk proudly with them. In the high street, some might see you and be encouraged to do likewise. Continue to plant a public kiss of concern on the cheek of the sick and the aged and infirm, and count that as a natural action to be expected. Continue to let gratitude be the pillow upon which you kneel to say your nightly prayer, and let faith be the bridge you build to overcome evil and welcome good. Continue to ignore no vision which comes to enlarge your range and increase your spirit. Continue to dare to love deeply and risk everything for the good. Continue to float happily in a sea of infinite substance which set aside riches for you before you had a name. She's talking about Jesus there, by the way. Continue. And by doing so, you and your work will be able to continue eternally. Oh, she echoes the words of Paul, doesn't she? Can you hear him saying, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, to continue. My prayer for you in 2020 is that you would not quit, but that you would keep going, keep digging, keep investing, keep living, keep moving forward. In a world that's going to tell you constantly, through the lies of the one who has a war plan against your life, that it's not worth it. Continue. Don't stop. Stand. And then after having done everything, Paul would say what? To stand. I want to pray for you. One of the things I want to draw your attention to is this year, I'm re-upping. A resolution for me is to get our daily bread going again, which is basically just a quick Bible study based on this week's sermon. So sometime tonight, you'll get an email that will have a quick thought, a few words, some scriptures, and a prayer. And you can go through those usually in about 15 minutes is all it takes to read. You can find partners to read with. You can do it as a small group Bible study. You can do it around your family dinner table. But look for that tonight. If you're not on our email list for some reason and don't get it, I want you to get those. But this year, we're kind of changing it up. We want it to be a response to what we've heard and shared on Sunday mornings. And so be ready on Sunday nights to receive those. What a great day this is. What a great time this is in the history of our church and of God's people, where we're called by his name to be his. If you need to be baptized in his name, we want you to do that this morning. You can come forward.